In Jesus' name we worship. For all of us at home, please behave as you would if you were here in church. You should have a chair or something in front of your television or your computer. And, you know, you can take your seats, both here and at home. Glory be to God. You're all welcome in Jesus' name. This is our School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern and our model. We're actually supposed to, our destiny as Christians is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this lifetime. Scripture actually says, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. So we welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know how much we love you and appreciate you. And we've said it so many times, we'll continue to say, the lockdown will not stop the effective, continuous ministry of God's Word. God's Word will continue to be ministered. His Spirit will continue to be ministered, even though via the internet and on an online basis. But with the right heart and the right attitude, whether you're here physically in church or whether you're home, you'll receive the same thing once the heart is right. So we welcome everybody in Jesus' name. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your lovely presence in our midst as we enter your word this evening. We do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind, both to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Therefore, we pray for fresh unction and anointing and assistance from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray and ask for Lord God, that I would speak as I should, Lord God, as an oracle of God, that your word will flow freely. Lord, we pray that, Lord, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure, insufficient measure, to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody said amen. If you're back at home agreeing with everything I mentioned that prayer in your own individual life, you agree with me individually and you say amen. Amen. Well, like I said, this is our School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection for two important reasons, because it is the time and the season. One of the aspects of the prophetic ministry is being the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. The Bible says that this is the third day. Third day there means it's a symbolism for the third millennium from the birth of Christ. We are in that third day now. We've actually been in the third day for about 25 years. When the third day, about 995, because Jesus was actually born about 4 or 5 BC. And so we are in that time now, and it is the will of God, it is the purpose of God for the church to grow into perfection. The Bible says that, you know, we should grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. And that is the purpose of these teachings. If these things are not taught, there'll be no faith for them. If there's no faith for them, people will not start practicing them. If they don't start practicing them, they will not experience them. Another very important reason why this truth of perfection is critical now is that the whole world now is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, all Christians are children of God, but not all Christians are mature sons and not only mature, but sons who are walking in the perfection and the fullness of Christ that can manifest the glory and the power of God at the same level Jesus manifested it, and according to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, even greater. It is that level of glory the world is waiting for now, particularly with this coronavirus and all the other perils of the end time that are unfolded with greater severity and greater frequency than we've seen in the past. We've seen all the signs of the end time. We've seen plagues, we've seen pestilences, we've seen earthquakes, we've seen wars and rumors of wars, but we've never seen anything that shut the whole world down. So we've entered another level. Another level of the perils, another level of the dangers of the end time. Consequently, the church needs to rise up to the challenge to overcome this level of the perils of the end time. Isaiah 60 describes this beautifully. It says, you know, arise and shine, for thy light is come. Behold darkness, yea, gross darkness. And that's what we're facing now. Gross moral darkness. You know, that has, it is this collective and cumulative sins of this generation that has led to some of these things we're seeing. You go and read in the book of Numbers and Leviticus, you know, God warned Israel. He said, when you go into the land, don't do the things the other people used to do. You know, and he mentioned a whole litany of sins, adultery, fornication, child sacrifice, homosexuality, you know, and all these things have become common today. And so those things God told Israel is what is we're experiencing now. He says the ground, that the earth will vomit you. You know, you will see all kinds. He said your plagues will be wonderful. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing now. But the good news is that the church that grows into the perfection and fullness of Christ and manifests the glory of God will deliver creation from the bondage of this corruption. And so Isaiah 60 goes on to say, you know, darkness will cover the earth, but, and that's a good but there, he says, the Lord will, you know, God will come upon you, his glory will be seen upon thee. And then, you know, the nations will come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's why this is now critical. The whole world is waiting. They don't know what they're waiting for, but this is what they're waiting for. The Bible says the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In Isaiah 25, speaking prophetically about this, he said, when this thing happens, you know, they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. So that's why we're teaching these things. Now, when we say perfection, many, many Christians in their minds automatically say, well, that's not possible. That's that's a utopia. Because many people erroneously think that when if you do come to perfection like this, you will just be like God and you will know everything and you can never make any mistake. That's a wrong, unrealistic concept of perfection. We have to use the Bible definition and Jesus as our template and our pattern. Now let's explain this briefly. Number one, perfection is a spiritual condition in which, by using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have cleaned out the residual sin nature that is still inside the soul and inside the body. To appreciate that, you have to understand spirit, soul, and body. I taught on this on Sunday when I was talking about practicing the word by the mercies of God. Most Christians don't understand themselves. Well, you need to understand that what got born again when you got born again was your spirit. Your spirit is your inner man. Inside your inner man, there's a section of your inner man that is called your soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. That one is not born again. That part of the sin nature is still inside the soul. And certainly, we all know this, the sin nature is inside the physical body. And the Apostle Paul describes this in Galatians chapter 5 as well as in Romans 7. You know, says the flesh or the sin nature, the modern translations will give it that, say it like that, you know, that is in the soul and in the body is in conflict, lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, in conflict with one another. So you can't do the things that you would. That's why Christians sin. The reason why we sin, Paul said it. He said, there's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Now, it's us who do it, because we yielded to it. But it's the sin nature that is inside the flesh that makes us do the things that we don't like to do and that we shouldn't do. Good news. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so we can use the blood of Jesus to remove the sin, the block that sin causes when we do sin. When we commit an act of sin, there is a block. Can you put that illustration on the screen just for a minute? You know, yes. You can see with the camera focused on it, there, yes, you can, this is a schematic illustration of how we are connected to God. This is true of every Christian. The Bible says Christ is the vine, we are the branches. That's why you see that connection between us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body, as well as the rest of the body of Christ. That golden yellow substance that you see is symbolic of the life of God. The Bible calls it the color of amber in the book of Ezekiel. Now, roll the movie. Let me just explain this. Now, you can see that there is a flow, constant flow of the life of God, and those black arrows from the outside indicate the prince of the power of the air trying to come in. Now, when it does come in, indicated by the red things there, red arrows there, those black things represent the sin nature in the soul in cooperation with the one from the outside. Stop the movie for a minute. Now, this is very instructive. You can see here that the sin substance has blocked the connection between us and God partially. It's like a half blocked. So the life of God is still flowing into the book, but he's getting half the measure that he ordinarily would have gotten if there was no sin nature there, if there was no sin block there. You see, the sin block comes from the sin nature that has been activated through the commission of sin, through the prince of the power of the air, and our disobedience to God. Now, there's something I want to say here. I haven't said this in recent times, but I want to say this here. Sadly, this is how many Christians live. We confess some sins, but there are some we don't deal with. You know, unforgiveness, dishonesty, and all kinds of things. You know, all kinds of sins. bitterness, strife. You know, some things are deep, deep, deep inside the heart. Now, he's still in contact with God. He's still getting some measure of life, but he's not getting what he should be getting. Now, one other thing I want us to see here is that all the time life is going out. Now, it's not depicted on this diagram because you are constantly speaking, you're constantly praying, or should be, even when you're not, the life of God that is inside you, you can see that white halo, around the man. It's an indication of the presence of God that is emanating from his inner man to the outer man. The point is this: life is constantly going out. If the rate at which life is going out is more than the rate at which life is going in, the man starts getting weaker spiritually. Roll the movie. So now if the sin increases, then there's now a total block. You can see that gray looking thing there is showing. Stop the movie for a minute. You can see now that more life was going out than is coming in. And that is why there is now a reduction of the measure of life and power inside the inner man. He still has life, but he doesn't have as much as he used to, and therefore he will not be as spiritually effective as he used to. This is the reason why many Christians can't pray for long in the Spirit. They pray 10, 15 minutes and the fuel is gone, it's finished. Because the measure of life and power inside them is there, but it's not sufficient. Now, roll the movie. Now, you know, you can see it, that condition increases. Now, you can see, stop the movie for a minute. Now, you see here that he still has life. This Christian is still a Christian. He's like the Christian in the book of Revelation, where it says, you have a name that thou, you know, livest, but thou art dead. Now, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He's not dead, but what is inside is very small. I want to say this, and this is something we need to, God will have mercy on us and help us. You know, a lot of people live like this. They go to church. They're involved in a lot of spiritual activity. Physical activity in church. They sing in the choir. They sweep the floor. They go and visit. They do all kinds of nice things. But spiritually on the inside, they're not strong. And it's because many times there's a lot of unconfessed, unrepented sin in their hearts, which, you know, you see, sins like adultery, fornication, you know, that are obvious, terrible sins, smoking, drinking, you know, most Christians don't do that. Do you understand? But things like strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, rebellion, stubbornness. There are things you don't see. In fact, such people, you even think that, he's a very, very, you know, he's a very, very determined person. And somehow that determination is stubbornness. And because of that, you know, nobody seems to think there's anything wrong with them. Except people who have an eye in the spirit, like prophetic people who can say, look, there's something wrong in here. The person on the surface, he looks okay. Yet, on the inside, all those, you know, internal sins. I always use this example when I teach on this over the years. Look at Saul and David. What David did was obvious. He committed adultery. He murdered somebody. What Saul did was internal. Samuel said to him, he said, rebellion is as witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. On the surface, Saul hadn't done anything really bad. They told him to go and sacrifice the animals. He sacrificed most of it and then left the remaining part for an apparently good reason to use it to worship God. Now, a lot of people fall into that category. They have all these internal issues that they haven't dealt with, and it's blocking the flow of the life of God. And they have the life of God inside them, but the measure is small. A lot of the inner man is weak, symbolized by that gray. You know, the only way you can get rid of this thing is honesty, confessing your sins. Now, roll the movie. Roll the movie. Thank you. So maybe they're having a technical issue up there. When you roll the movie, you will find that red blood of Jesus will go in and it will completely dissolve and remove that black block. When it does that, you will find that the life of God can flow back. That is why 1 John is very emphatic. It says two vital things. It says, if we say... they'll bring this back up in a minute. If we say we have no sin, he says we deceive ourselves, and the truth or the word of God, the life of God, is not in us. In other words, it's not flowing. If we say we have not sinned, the same thing. So there are two conditions there. There's a condition of having sin, which we still have in our soul and in our body. Then there's a condition of doing or practicing or committing an act of sin. So both of those conditions, you have to be honest about them and go to God, receive the blood of Jesus, which now removes the block of sin so that the life of God can flow back into the spirit in full measure. And when it starts flowing back in full measure, then it will flow, you know, into the spirit, and then it will go up into the soul, and it can, you know, overcome the sin nature in the soul, enter into the physical body. You know, the Bible actually says so. It says that, you know,
If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your physical members. So we can, that divine life we have in our spirit is supposed to increase in measure and in power to overcome and clean out the sin nature in the soul as well as in the body. Now, when all of it is out, that's perfection. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. It says, you know, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all. The operative word there is all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And look at the word he uses, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Number one, showing that perfection is a process. It's not something that you just get overnight. And the end point is to get it all out. So that's what perfection is. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you become omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Jesus wasn't. That's why Jesus became a man, to give us a pattern to follow. If Jesus operated as God, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, then we could never be like him. But Jesus didn't operate as God when he was on earth. He operated as a man. He was God, but God temporarily stripped of those divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. That's why he says, you know, I can do nothing of myself. He didn't even know everything when he was on earth. He said, you know, no man knows, neither the Father nor the angels. He said, not even the Son. So there were things he didn't know. You know, he was not omni, or he wasn't omni or omniscient when he was here. That's why you and I can be like him, by Jesus Christ, a man anointed, you know, by the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good, you know, healing all the world, oppressed the devil. So everything Jesus did, he did by the Holy Spirit. And we have the same Holy Spirit. So that's why we can do the same things. One further thing I need to say about this, you know, when Jesus was on earth, you know, he the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are. He didn't live in a utopia. He had his pressures because of the prince of the power of the air. That black thing from outside, he kept coming against it, but every day he would push it back. He would push it out. So it says that he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. You know, that's why he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah that prevailed, to open the seals that was in the book of on the right hand of the Father, at the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have an easy job when he was here. You see, you and I have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us when we sin. Jesus didn't have any blood to cleanse him, so he couldn't even afford one mistake. So his job was that much tougher. Now, he had an advantage we didn't have. He was born of a virgin. So he never had the sin nature in the soul or in the body. But he had the pressure from the outside. So he was still under pressure. But he overcame it every day using the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can do exactly the same thing by using the blood of Jesus, which he didn't have. Then the Word of God and the same power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the blood that we have now compensates for the sin nature that we have in our soul and in our body. That's why perfection is possible. That's why you and I can do it. One of the very important things about it is that being perfect doesn't mean you can't sin again. Adam was created perfect in the Garden of Eden, yet he sinned. But the good news is in our own case that, you know, if even after you attain perfection, remember it's a condition in which the sin nature has been cleaned out of soul and body. If, God forbid, you do sin, you can quickly remove it. So you can maintain the state of perfection the same way you got it. You get it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. You maintain it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then by maintaining it, you grow into maturity in that condition of perfection. Like Jesus did between the age of 12 and 30. Jesus was perfect when he was 12, but he was not mature. It was not until he was 30 years old, he came to maturity, and he was then endowed with a spirit without measure and taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was after that, the Bible says, he came out of that time of temptation in the power of the Spirit. And then he began to do miracles, you know, Cana of Galilee, turning water to wine, and all of that. We follow the same pattern. We're to follow exactly the same pattern. You know, we grow into that state of perfection rather in that state of perfection to maturity. And in that state of maturity, we're now able to inherit the spirit without measure. I need to say this also because many Christians don't understand this. When we got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and we spoke in tongues, we received what the Bible calls the earnest of the inheritance. The word earnest is an old English word that in our today's language we'll say a deposit. It's like if you go and if you want to buy something, you know, and it costs say 100,000 naira, and then you go and deposit 10,000 naira. 10,000 naira is a deposit. They will hold the thing down for you until you bring the balance of the 90,000. In the same way, when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, what God gave was a deposit anointing, waiting for us to grow into perfection. When you come into perfection, you inherit the rest. You get the full measure. It is the spirit without measure that walks on water. It is spirit without measure that turns water to wine. It is spirit without measure that cleanses lepers instantly. It is a spirit without measure that causes withered hands to grow out instantly in front of everybody. It is the spirit without measure that feeds 5,000 people with 2 loaves of bread or 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread, and so on and so forth. Everything we see Jesus do in his ministry, he did by the spirit without measure. Now, the difference between us and him now is that we have the Holy Spirit, but what we have is with measure. Occasionally, God will allow the Spirit without measure to be manifest very temporarily, and then he takes it back. We call it the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're given one as the Spirit wills, and they're not permanent. They're given to us, and then they're taken back. Because God can trust us with it because of the sin nature that's still inside the soul and the body. So it's until you grow into perfection before you are qualified to inherit the spirit without measure. That's what the world is waiting for. That's why we're teaching what we're teaching. We all need to make this the goal of our Christian lives. To grow spiritually, you know, into the perfection on one hand, and then the fullness of Christ, where we now inherit the Spirit without measure, and then we can raise the dead, you know, as easily as Jesus did. Jesus raised the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the son of the widow of Nain, you know, and then finally he raised Lazarus after 4 days in the womb. And he did it with such confidence. Why? He had inherited the Spirit without measure. It's just like you and I now. We've inherited the earnest of the Spirit. I can pray in tongues with confidence. I don't wonder, you know, when I get a moment, oh, can I pray in tongues? Can I not pray in tongues? You know, hey, you know, am I sure I can pray in tongues? No, I do it every day. From the day I got that earnest, I can continually exercise that because it was given to me permanently. All I have to do is pray, stay in God's word, you know, get fresh infilling, and I can pray in tongues. That's how the Spirit without measure. Once you inherit it, it will be there all the time. So, it doesn't matter what you're facing, you will have the confidence that, you know, you whatever you ask, it will be done. That, you see, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, we can pray, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. You can activate the earnest at will. When you get the Spirit without measure, you can activate it at will because you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Whereas you couldn't do that before. That's why he said, if ye abide in me and my words. Remember, his words are his spirit and life. So if the life of God and the Spirit of God is abiding in you in fullness, then you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. And that's where we're going. And that's what the world needs now. They need us to manifest this. To manifest this. That's why we're learning all these things we're learning. You know. And so we've seen that, you know, the world is waiting for us. One other thing I'd just like to mention here, and then we'll go into John chapter 3, where we stopped in our last lesson, is that, you know, this present shaking that this coronavirus has caused has shaken the world, not only in terms of, and very sadly, you know, the amount of people who have died. So many people have died in so many countries. You know, the death rate has just been, you know, very, very sad. But not only that, the economic impact. In fact, the economic impact, we haven't yet seen the fullness of it. And that's exactly what Haggai prophesied. Haggai, let's quickly go to the book of Haggai in chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 7 to 9. We're living in that time now. He says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." What's that desire? It's us. It's the glory of God. It's the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the whole creation is waiting. He said, we will come. It's Jesus coming in the church in his perfection and fullness. And then look at what he said. He said, "And I will fill this house with glory." The house he's talking, historically he was talking about the temple of Zerubbabel. But prophetically, he's talking about you and I. You and I are the house of God, the church. He's going to fill the house, the church with his glory. Now, the next thing that comes out of his mouth is money. "The silver is mine. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts." And in this place, where? What place? This church. This glorious church, "I will give peace." In other words, the solution to the economic problem and downturn that the world is facing now is going to be produced through the glorious church. Because we're going to have the wisdom of God. When this glory comes, it's not only going to be a glory of physical miracles, like raising the dead and cleansing the leper and all of that, which is very important, and we're going to have. But we're also going to have the glory of intellectual miracles. That's going to give us the fullness, what I call the fullness of the ability of the mind of Christ. Giving us, our minds overnight. Suddenly. When God, like when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he first of all formed the physical body from the dust of the earth. Then he breathed into him, which was in an instant, and Adam became a living soul. I like that because it says he put life in his soul. Not just his spirit, but even his soul had the life of God. And because of that, Adam could name all the animals. We see it again in Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 4, in verse 29. The Bible says, "And God gave Solomon, largeness of heart, like the sand that is at the seashore." He's talking about two things: great mental capacity and sagacity. The sagacity means insight, discernment, wisdom. You can have a lot of information, but you don't have the wisdom to be able to use it. So he gave Solomon those two things. He gave him insight, great breadth of mind. He's not talking about, he wasn't talking about just being a kind and a good person. He was talking about his mental capacity, largeness of heart. That's what's going to come to us, with this inheritance. That's why this is really our inheritance. Our inheritance is not money. Our inheritance is not, one thing or the other, anything physical. Our inheritance is the spirit without measure, because that answers all questions. It's going to give us physical miracles. It's going to give us intellectual miracles that will lead to financial miracles. And it is that intellectual miracles that we will have that will now solve the problem that the world is facing now because of this economic downturn. It will be Joseph and Daniel all over again. Just like Joseph had to help Pharaoh to overcome and give him the wisdom of how to deal with the economic problem that was going to come because of the famine, in the 7 years of famine, in the same way God is going to raise up amongst us, and he is raising up end time Josephs, end time Daniels. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't interpret it. It had to take a Daniel who had the spirit of God. The Bible says he had a spirit of excellence. Had an excellent spirit. They said the holy gods dwell inside him. He said he had light and understanding. It's in Daniel chapter 5. So Daniel was used by God to bring light to Nebuchadnezzar. and help in the administration of his empire. In the same way, God is going to give us the Spirit without measure, the ability of the fullness of Christ, and we're going to help them to solve this problem. Because this problem we have now cannot be solved by natural means. America, just for this to they've tried to help all their businesses and all of that. They borrow trillions. Where are they going to get the money from? Where are they going to get the money from? And it's paper money. You're just printing paper, you know, from the Federal Reserve. You know, printing money from our central banks. But that money is not backed with goods and services. So God has to now release a higher level of wisdom and power and ability that is going to create new wealth. And the answer is in the church. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says that he might make known unto principalities and powers in heavenly places through the church the manifold wisdom of God. All these things are involved in all these things we're preaching. And that's why what we're doing now is so crucial. And many of us need to firstly believe it, because most people don't even believe it. Then secondly, start acting and practicing it so that at least there will be a breaker company, a group, you know, an initial group that will break through, manifest this thing. Then when others see it, others too will join, and then we'll be a solution provider to the problems the world is having. On the other, one other good thing about all of that is that by providing solution, we will open the door for the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached and demonstrated to all ethnos. Every ethnic group in every nation. There will be no nation that is locked to the gospel. The glory of God upon us will open the gates. He says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and ye everlasting doors be lifted up. You know, who is the King of glory? The King of glory will come in. So the glory of God on us will open those doors. So all of this, our great commission is tied to perfection. Without a perfect church, we cannot fulfill the great commission. The great commission is not a commission of evangelism. It's not even a commission of just preaching the gospel using satellites so that people can be hearing us all over the world and get born again. That's a start. But that's not the commission. The commission is to make disciples. In every tribe and every tongue, all over the world. It's going to go beyond preaching on television and satellite. That's a start. We can do a lot of discipleship and all of that. But it needs boots on the ground. We have to physically go to every tribe, tongue and kindred and have disciples. What's a disciple? People who are, you know, practicing the disciplines of Christ. Look at Jesus' commandment to us. He said that teaching them to do all things that I have taught you. He didn't say teach them just water baptism and new birth and go to heaven. That's not all he taught us. He said teaching them all. So we're going to teach them the new birth. We're going to teach them the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism. We're going to teach them healing. We're going to teach them prosperity. We're going to teach them we're going to teach them prosperity, we're going to teach them all these great things, then we're going to teach them perfection, we're going to teach them all of the everything. We can't just teach them, you know, two or three things. Well, that's not the commission. It's like teaching them all. So we're going to have, before Jesus can return, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all nations for a witness, then and only then can the end come. The end indicated by the rapture of the man-child. So before that happens, we must have in every ethnos, even if it's 10 of them, even if it's 20 of them, even if it's 100 of them, a representative number of them that have been taught everything and are practicing it. That's what we mean by a disciple. That is a great job. And it cannot be done without the Spirit without measure. The Pentecostal earnest anointing cannot do it. We've tried it. We've done it. We had it for over 100 years. We've not been able to do it. There's still places on the earth that are close to the gospel. And even where we have been able to preach it, all we've taught them is the new birth.
Maybe if we've done a little bit, we go, but what about baptism? You know, baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, healing, deliverance, prosperity. But that's not the full gospel. We haven't taught them the kingdom. Kingdom is total dominion, which is perfection. We must teach them perfection, and we must have a company of them that have practicing it and have experienced it in every tribe. That's a big job, folks. That's why I've said it so many times. Jesus is not coming next week. He's not coming next year. He's not coming in 10. He's not coming in 15. You know, 20 maybe. And it depends on when the manifestation starts, one. Two, what we do with it. See, the manifestation that this glory of God has come in is not for us just to enjoy ourselves and stay in church and, you know, pat ourselves on the back and say, praise God, man, you got the glory. Hallelujah. You know, now, you know, it doesn't mean we won't do that. That's okay. God's not against us, you know. Enjoying his presence and our way, we'll still have all of that. But its primary purpose is to disciple the nations. After the glory, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, I believe it is, says, I will send you to the nations. Just like he told them to wait in the upper room to get the earnest, we are now waiting in a cyber upper room to get the fullness. And once that spirit without measure comes, we'll now fan out. We start going everywhere. Because the resources will be there through the wisdom we're going to get. The financial resources. There will be no nation on earth we will not be able to enter. By virtue of that glory. In fact, you know, the glory is going to attract the nations. The Bible says, you know, the Gentiles will come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. I preached this recently. You know, there are three stages of our interaction with the nations of the world in this end time that we're going to experience in this time of the glory of God. The first one is we're going to draw the nations. They'll be attracted by what they see because of the light. Okay? And that's going to be wonderful. The second one is not so palatable. We're going to have to break the nations. Because there will be many leaders who will watch this. They will want the blessings of the glory, but they will not want to submit themselves to the righteousness of the glory. So we're going to have a problem. And we'll have to break them. Just like God used, watch this. God used Daniel to break Nebuchadnezzar. It was Daniel. It was Daniel's prayers that God used to break Nebuchadnezzar. We all know what happened. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king. Daniel showed him a lot of love and mercy. You know. And Nebuchadnezzar still had his pride and his arrogance. Even after Daniel had interpreted his first dream, you know, and he promoted Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, then, you know, it got into his head that everybody should come and bow to his idol. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. He threw them in the fire. They came out, you know, and then he said, okay, you can preach the gospel. You go anywhere in the empire, you know. But he still had that pride in him. So Daniel chapter 4, he has a dream. And in that dream, God shows him that God was going to cut him down to size. That's an Olubi Johnson 21st century translation. You know, and that's exactly what God did. So when he now told Daniel the dream, Daniel had developed a heart of love. Even though Nebuchadnezzar did not deserve that love. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was a very terrible guy. He destroyed Jerusalem. He probably killed Daniel's parents. We have no record of Daniel's parents. He was one of the Hebrew, but most of the elderly people were killed in the siege of Jerusalem. You know, he may not have killed them himself personally, but his troops may have killed his parents. So Daniel had every reason to be bitter and to want to exact vengeance on Nebuchadnezzar. But he allowed the love of God to dominate his heart. He understood that the problem was not Nebuchadnezzar. The problem was the disobedience of his parents and his forefathers.
He had that understanding. We see that later on in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 10. So, you know, chapter 10. But the point is this. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, he said, King, this dream is not a very good dream. You know, he said, don't be to your enemies. He said, let's just, you know, summarize it. God's going to cut you down. You know, you're not going to be totally destroyed. You will not be removed from your throne, but you will go mad. This is, you know, 21st century translation. You're going to lose your mind. And then you will go into the forest for 7 years. And when you come back, you will then know that God rules in the affairs of men. But this is Daniel talking now. He said, I can spare you this wahala. Wahala is a Nigerian expression. It means I can spare you this trouble, you know, if you will show mercy to the poor. Break off your sins, you know, and show mercy to the poor, then there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel was a very nice guy. He gave him a opening. Sadly, as it's usually the case, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take the warning. And God gave him 12 months. God is a good God. Oh. He gave him one full year to repent. It reminds me of the parable Jesus gave. You know, he came to a tree. You know, he said, I've come to this tree for 3 years. He said, it doesn't have bear fruit. He said, cut it down. Oh, the man, the person who is looking after the dresser of the vineyard, he said, oh, Lord, let me dung it and let me, you know, put manure and all of that and let's watch it for 1 year. If in 1 year he changes, brings forth fruit, fine. If he doesn't, then we cut it down. That's exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel dunged him and prayed for him and all of that. But it didn't produce well. That's why stubbornness, pride, and rebellion, if you don't repent of it, can make your heart so hard that even though God has good people around you showing you kindness and mercy, you won't change. That's why you need to repent. You know, the Babylonian kings were different from the Persian kings. The Persian kings, you know, they overcame the Babylonians. You know, first of all, Darius, and then later on, Cyrus. They listened to the prophets. They listened to the prophets. When Daniel said, you know, your name is inside the Bible, Cyrus, you know, and, Daniel had died by that time. Cyrus made a decree and said, let them go and build a house. Later on, when some people came up and said, oh, you know, these Jews are doing all of this, they went to go and check the record. The present king, it was either Darius or Artaxerxes or one of the, I can't remember his name exactly. And they said, they go and check. They said, they found it was true. They said, don't disturb the people. He said, let them pray for the life of the king and his sons. So different rulers can have different attitudes towards the people of God. So what's going to happen in this glory that is coming is that we're going to draw everybody. Everybody will come for the blessing. And we will give it to everybody. Because God is a good God. Then after a while, like Nebuchadnezzar, God will start demanding righteousness. Some will be like the Persian kings and they will agree. Some, sadly, will be like Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh that hardened their hearts. Those kind of kings will have to break them. It is the breaking of those kings and the judgments that will come upon them like Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh that is going to lead to a universal persecution of the church. When the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, it says, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I wonder, where did that come from? That's where it comes from. But we will overcome the persecution like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcame the fire of the furnace, the furnace of fire. When we come out of that persecution, then the door will be open to all nations. Then we will then preach and make disciples in every nation. When we finish that, then we go in the rapture. That's the timetable. So, but now, what we need to concentrate on now, let's get the glory first. That's the first thing. When we get the glory, we'll now draw in the kings. When we draw in the kings, after a while, we will have to break some of them, you know, and then when we breaking them, then we now would disciple the nations. So we have the drawing stage, we're going to have the breaking stage, and we're going to have the discipling stage of the kings. Good news, not all, but we're going to have many kings who will become Christians. Many, not all. Many will be like, you know, Darius and they will be like Cyrus. And they will, and not only will they just be benevolent, they will be supportive. Not only will they be supportive, some of them will actually become Christians and they'll become disciples, and they will change the laws of the land. It's in Esther. He said, "You and Mordecai say, write what you like. Write what anything you like. Write it." Can you imagine the whole Senate and legislature of a particular country, and all of the laws in the land are in line with God's word? It's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's right ahead of us. So all these things, we're going through our preparatory stages for what is coming. So this is why we are, we're so passionate, and we're studying this perfection thing, and we're practicing the perfection principles so that we can come into the experience of it. And once the first of the first fruits, what we call the breaker company, breaks through and people see it, it will be like a super spiritual supernova. It will bring light to the rest of the church. It will be the fulfillment of what Jesus said when he gave the parable of the virgins. He said, and at midnight there was a cry. The people said, glory! Then everybody will wake up. You see, that's why this time we're in now, God is beginning to wake people up spiritually. When the glory fully manifests through a first of first fruits company, everybody's going to wake up. Then those who have oil in their lamp and their vessel, they will know. People who have been praying in the spirit, who have been walking in revelation knowledge, and you know, who had the right kind of heart, they will be able to easily come in. Those who have not will see that there's no oil in the lamp. But the good news is the Bible said, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So we don't know what that time angle is. Because I know God is a just God. And if you look at one of the other parables, he says that, you know, talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, you know, you should pray for the Holy Spirit and you should ask, seek, and knock. Then Jesus said a strange thing. He said, which of you will have a friend at midnight? And he will go to him, you know, lend me 3 loaves. And he will say, no, I'm in bed with my children. I and the children God has given me. You know, we're resting in the glory. Amen. He says he won't give him because he's his friend. He said, but because of his importunity. So even people, if you keep knocking and praying, God will give you. Hallelujah. Mercy is the mercy of God. So it's good news all around. That's what the gospel is. So let's all press in now. Whichever level you are in, press in now. Because it is at the door. Glory be to God. All right. Now, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In our last lesson, we looked at Jesus and Nicodemus, and we're still there. We stopped in verse 15, where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and Jesus gives him understand, and he said, these things are understood spiritually. He said, you have to be born again. And he likened himself to the serpent that Moses raised up. You know, Moses raised up a serpent in the wilderness because Jesus became sin for us on the cross. He who knew no sin. So that, and the sin is the nature of the serpent. And all people who looked at the serpent in the wilderness, then they got saved. So anybody who looks to Jesus on the cross will get saved. Amen. So he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. It says, for God so loved the world, I didn't hear you, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. This is so important, folks. Especially when we go and preach and witness to people. Never approach the preaching of the gospel from a condemnation point of view. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. God, Paul, repeating this same thought, he says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of condemnation. You know, I always remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, if there was a bad woman, that's a bad woman. 5 husbands. And was currently committing adultery with number 6. See how Jesus approached her. Not from condemnation. Jesus knew the kind of person she was. The Holy Ghost had told him. He said, go and give me water. The woman said, "Why are you asking me?" Just said, "You know, if you knew who was talking to you, you know, you would ask me to give you living water." She said, "Oh, you know, they've told us that when Messiah comes, he tells us." He said, "I'm Messiah." He, one of the very few people Jesus revealed himself to directly. Most of the time, Jesus wouldn't tell people who he was, except, you know, his few disciples and all of that. You know, so he said, "I'm the one." Then, you know, he said, "Go and call your husband." Look at the wisdom. And look, because what was his intention? Not condemnation. He wanted to help her. So he said, "Go and call your husband." So the woman said, "I have no husband." Of course, that was a lie. Well, it was not a total lie. At that time, she was living with somebody, but it was not her husband. All the other five husbands had divorced her. So technically, what she said was true. She didn't have a legal husband at that time. Jesus didn't beat her over the head and say, "I'm a prophet of God. All liars will go to the lake of fire. You are lying to a man of God." He didn't even go there. He didn't go there. He said, He said, "Yes, you've told me the truth. Not all the truth, but the colored truth. You've had five husbands, and the person you have now is not your husband." But he didn't condemn her. She felt relaxed in his presence and said, "You know," and then he told her, "You know," and then she went to the town, went to tell everybody, and now came. They spent 2 days there. Got the woman, you know, to become a disciple, and many other people of the Samaritans. What am I saying? Look at his approach. So, God did not send his son to condemn the world. When God is showing you things about people, sometimes he will, through a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, he can show you some of their faults. He can show you their sins. He can show you one of the mistakes that they made. He's not doing it for you to condemn them. He's doing it for you to find a way to help them. Point it out to them, like, you see how nicely Jesus did it. He said, "Yes, you've had five husbands," but he didn't condemn her because of that. He showed her the way out. So, God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants the world through us to be saved. So use the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, your knowledge of God's word, you know, all things you know, use it positively. Don't use it negatively. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because this is the reason for the condemnation, folks. He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. At that time, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. In fact, he's always been the only begotten Son of God. Now, watch this. I've preached this over the years. You know, Adam was not born. Adam is called Son of God. He was created. Are you listening to me? Because of Adam's fall, every other human being that's born of a woman was born in sin and shipping iniquity. He was born with the sin nature in the flesh. Jesus is the only person that was born of a virgin, which the seed of the word of God that fertilized the egg in her womb came from God. So he was the only person that was born by natural birth sinless. So he was the only and still is the only begotten Son of God. Now when he died on the cross and he was raised from the dead, he became the firstborn from the dead. That's a different matter. But he was the only begotten Son of God. And then, of course, later on, he became the firstborn from the dead. And this is the condemnation. Now, listen to this. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this before we close. That light is come into the world. I didn't hear you. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil, what does it? Hateth the light. I've been a pastor, a Christian for 41 years now, a pastor for 37. People don't like truth. They don't like light. Now you preach a lot of light in your church, people will go. You know, it's true. You know, say, "Oh, I'm not comfortable in that church." Why is he uncomfortable in that church? I'm not preaching against you personally, but if what I'm preaching fits you, then you feel The correct thing to do is to be honest about it and say, Lord, have mercy on me and help me and overcome the thing, rather than, you know, be dishonest. Because their days are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. The entrance of his word giveth light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. We're going to stop there this evening. Now, the Bible tells us here, the Lord Jesus tells us, he said that this is the condemnation, that light is come to us, but men love darkness rather than light. Let's say it in using legal terms. The reason why men are condemned is that they did not take the legal solution that God has provided through Jesus Christ. Every one of us was born a sinner. By law, we should pay for our sins by going to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, lived a holy life, died on the cross, took our sin upon himself on the cross, went to hell in our place, was raised again from the dead on the third day. And God now says, if you will believe in his substitutionary sacrifice, I'm going to credit his sufferings to your account. And that now makes you legally free, so you don't have to go to hell. To reject that message is to stay under condemnation. This is the condemnation, that you did not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. God did not condemn you. You condemned yourself by rejection of truth. And that's the problem. God isn't condemning anybody. See, this is the condemnation. Now, I'm going to expand this a little bit further. In the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and 2, Paul expatiates on this theme. I'm just going to summarize. You know what Paul said? You know, I got born again on this scripture. As a young boy, I was 19, 20 years old. I was doing my national service in here in Nigeria, in a place called Ikom. It's in Cross River State. It's 15 kilometers from the Cameroon border. God, through a series of circumstantial miracles, I didn't even know God then, but God's been working on me for years. So he pushed me in a corner, you know, and I borrowed somebody's Bible. Like, can you imagine? I didn't even have a Bible. That's how far out I was, you know. And I read the book of Romans, and I remember coming to this scripture. He said, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen. This even before Jesus, we're going to talk about Jesus in a minute, you know, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know, next thing out of his mouth, so that they are without excuse. My goodness, that thing struck my conscience. You know why? People can say anything they like. So-called atheists and agnostics, they are dishonest. I repeat, they are dishonest. The evidence of an intelligent God and a creator abounds in the earth. I'm going to give you three. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. These three is a perfect witness. Number one, the heavens declare the glory of God. Ask Isaac Newton or Kepler or any of Galileo. How can you have a planetary system that is revolving, you know, with mathematical precision, and you tell me it's an accident? You are dishonest. There's a story, and Isaac Newton, you know, was a professing Christian. He believed a lot in the Bible. In fact, Isaac Newton wrote more articles about the Bible than he wrote about physics. If you go to the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, you will find a lot of his works written on the tabernacle and all of that. But I don't want to go there this afternoon. Isaac Newton, it is said, you know, a story said that he had a carpenter to build a model of our solar system in his study. He got him to, you know, after he did all the calculations, he put the sun in the center, you know, and then, you know, all the different planets, Jupiter, you know, Earth, Mars, Venus, and so on and so forth, you know. And so he, when his friends would come, he would show it to them, you know, as a model of what, you know, how the planets were revolving around the sun in our solar system. So one day, an atheist or professing atheist came to him and said he didn't believe in God, and you know, that the planets just happen like that. So he takes him into his study and he shows him this this model of the planets and all of that, you know, going around the sun. So the man asked, he said, "Ah, which was the guy who did it?" Then Isaac Newton smiled and said, "It just happened by itself." He showed him his stupidity. Obviously, if there's a carpenter that built that thing, then there was a bigger carpenter in the heavens that built the one that we see. Come on, don't be silly. That's dishonesty. Number two. I'm talking about, I'll put the Bible on one side for the moment. I'm going to get to the Bible and Jesus in a minute. But before I get to Jesus and the Bible, I'm talking about just being honest. This is what got me born again. And then he now talks about all of our sins, you know, rebellion, disobedience to parents, and you know, they take pleasure. They not only do the same, but they take pleasure. And I said, that's me. And that's how I got born again. You know, reading Romans chapter 1 and 2, you know, and the rest of the book of Romans and all of that. Now, the second one is the physical body. You know what David said? He said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Watch this. "And that my soul knoweth well." What was David saying? He was saying that in his conscience, when he looks at the marvel of his physical body, he comes to the inescapable conclusion that he is wonderfully and fearful. I like those two words because they actually describe the reality. This physical body is a magnificent creation. It is impossible to have evolved by simple organic chemicals and, you know, come on, don't be, you know, that's why I get a little bit impatient. I'm not impatient, I'm patient and kind in Jesus' name. You know, when people make all these arguments, because it's dishonesty. I'm going to ask you three leading questions that will provoke your thinking. Number one, let's even take your argument of organic materials, you know, that came to life and then there was a spark. Where did the original organic materials come from, number one? And then where did the spark come from? Let's put that on one side. Number two, since 1953, in Oxford, I think, no, it was in Cambridge, they discovered the DNA. Today, we use DNA testing in courts of law to determine the identity of people. The DNA is a computer program. It is so mathematically precise that it is no way it could have just evolved. An intelligent person put it there. We are fearfully, and everything about you is in your DNA. The color of your eyes, the color of your skin. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The DNA is a computer program. And you know what it is? For those of us who did a little bit of physics and chemistry, you know, I studied physics. By the grace of God, you know, it's chemical bonds. But what are chemical bonds? What is a chemical bond? It is interaction of millions and millions of subatomic particles, electrons, protons, neutrons, in specific configurations. What are you talking about? It is impossible. It is impossible to arrange subatomic particles with such precision. And then you come and tell me there's no God. You know what you are? A fool. That's not an insult. It's a fact. Repent now. Honestly. I say that with a kind heart. Repent. No. The DNA is more than enough to convince the worst skeptic that an intelligent creator made us. Hence, the scripture, in the day of David, they didn't know DNA. But the little he knew, for instance, even that they didn't know back in those days, but we know that now. Haven't you found it interesting? Do you understand? That we breathe in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. The plants take in the carbon dioxide and they release oxygen. Who did that? The only wise God. Now, even that small. Look at your skeleton. Look at your rib cage and how it protects the heart. Look at the heart, the lungs, all your internal organs, the kidneys, everything working with clockwork precision. The respiratory system, the nervous system, the excretory system. Oh, come on, folks. You've got to be patently dishonest to say that there is no God. You might say you don't know him. That's honest. But to say that this thing just happened, it's not only illogical, it is not only dishonest, it is impossible. It is impossible. Let's now go to the third witness so that I can close. This stuff is good. The third one is Israel. Go on YouTube and just put Israel. You will see so many things about, you know, Israel rising. You know, Israel became a nation back in 1948 in fulfillment of the prophetic utterances of the Hebrew prophets of thousands of years ago in our lifetime. Then the Bible says the desert shall become like a, you know, like a blossoming field. Israel has done it. The Negev, all those places. Now Israel is one of number one in agriculture, drip irrigation, fulfilling the word of the prophets of 2,000 years ago. Israel is a scientific, technical, military, agricultural powerhouse in 48, how many years? 70 years now. No, well, we're 72 now. You know, Israel is a miracle. It's a living miracle as a testimony to this end time generation that the God of the Bible is the true God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is this God of Israel. Amen. So even if you look at the first two witnesses and you say, well, okay, there is a God, but I don't know how to find him. The God of the Bible says, I'm him. And my signature is Israel. And this Jesus who we worship, this Jesus is the second person of the Godhead that came and became a man and lived in that same Israel and died for us. You have no excuse, so. I repeat what the scripture says so that they are without excuse. I'm going to close. If you go to hell, it's your fault. You don't have to go. The evidence of a true God is all around you. It's in the heavens, it's in your body, and it's in the nation of Israel. All the other religions talk a lot of it, but it is only the God of Israel. He says, I am God and there is none beside me. And he is the only one that no other nation has been scattered for 2,000 years and then come back, and he's the same Hebrew that used to. On a good note, as I close, I was just, as I was praying and as I was preparing, you know, I just saw a news flash. I haven't actually checked it out, but I know it's true because I got it from CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, and they report only what is true. It's just been announced. You may not have heard. It has just been announced. Israel has just announced that they have found an antibody that will reverse coronavirus. No surprise to me. No, it's the wisdom of God given to the seed of Abraham in fulfillment of his promise that they love they are beloved, not because of their righteousness. A lot of people in Israel don't know God. They're not righteous, but for their father's sake. That is a witness to you in this generation. This coronavirus, Israel has found a solution. So you need to accept the God that came through Israel. His name is Jesus. Yahushua. The anointed one. It's real, oh. And the evidence is staring you in the face. Let us pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word this afternoon. We thank you for your presence. Father, we're so grateful for not leaving us in darkness. We thank you for sending Jesus. Not only sending Jesus, sending us your word. Through the Hebrew prophets, the Old Testament, and then the New Testament apostles, giving us the truth about you, the true God and eternal life. We are eternally grateful. We would have been living in darkness. We would not have known. But you did not hide yourself. You showed yourself in the heavens. You showed yourself in our physical bodies. You've shown yourself in Israel and your word that you have brought through Israel. All the prophets of the Old Testament were all Israelis. All the authors of the New Testament, every single one of them except Luke, all came from Israel. And Luke himself was a disciple of Paul who was an Israelite. We are grateful for the nation of Israel. Thank you for using them as an avenue to bless the whole world. Giving us the Savior and giving us your word. We are grateful. Thank you, Father. We return to you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Now pray after me, see. Father, we confess our sins, especially the sin of dishonesty. Not accepting truth that is obvious. You said, so they are without excuse. We repent of dishonesty. And we receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. We receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Pray this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to me tonight. Now I understand better why I need to make growing spiritually into the perfection of fullness of Christ a priority in my Christian life. Because the world is waiting for your glory to manifest through me to deliver creation right now from the bondage of corruption. Lord, here I am. Send me. Help me. Help me to be faithful, to walk worthy of this high calling, of this vocation to which you have called me in the name of Jesus. Father, help me. Help me to understand that this is the reason for my life. This is my purpose on the earth. It's not to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer. It is to become like Jesus. And the more like Jesus I become, the better a doctor and lawyer and engineer I will become. Help me to prioritize the kingdom above every other thing in my life. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Now, if you're watching and you're not born again, maybe you are like me 41 years ago, but I've shown you the truth today. Not me, but the Holy Spirit through me. I want you to pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I realize I have the nature of sin in me. That's what makes me do so many things contrary to you and to your word. But I don't want that nature of sin to continue to dominate me. So I believe Jesus died for my sins and shed his blood for the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the wiping away of all my sins. I also believe that he was raised again from the dead on the third day for my justification. consequently, I accept him as my Savior and I confess him as my Lord, and therefore I have God's life, eternal life, the divine nature, now planted as a seed inside my inner man. Father, teach me your ways. Show me how to love and serve you. And I determine in my heart to love and to serve you in righteousness and holiness all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, we have a lot of information on the screen. You'll be able to get it. At the end of the service, we'll have about 5 minutes. So many books, you know, you can get it, all those things, and they'll explain so many other things onto you. And if you need to talk to us, there are phone numbers on the screen. If you call, there'll be somebody who can talk to you and maybe answer some questions and pray with you. You know, for all those of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, just stretch your hand to the screen. If you're not feel the Spirit, just stretch your hands to the screen. I just want us to pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you, every Christian out there, take this stuff seriously. See, the Bible says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. You don't want that struggle to continue. Why don't you get rid of the sin nature? Then there will be no more conflict. Then it will be easy to do righteousness. There's no point struggling with something you can get rid of. Get rid of it. God bless you.